finish off our discussion of the book of 1 Corinthians. We've been taking up various words that Paul has given us, because each of these words has a great world of truth in it. I happen to be very partial to words. Sometimes you may think I'm too partial. I say too many of them. Words have a meaning and a purpose. Now, it is not that language is so precise that we can always determine exactly what a word means, but we have to come close. We have to come within certain human limits of helping us to understand what is being said. If words do not have common meaning, then the Bible is of no value to us. If everybody just uses some personal definitions and we don't see the words in some kind of a correct perspective, we get all off base as far as the truth is concerned. Once again, it is very important to me to convey to you not religious ideas, but to convey to you ideas that will help you to follow Christ. Ideas that will help you to apply spiritual principles to your life activities. Not just your life work, but life activities. So that as you go out day by day into the world, where you have to interact with all the forces of life around you, as you go out into the world, you need to be armed with certain basic ideas and principles that will make life possible and effective for you. Ideas that will help you cope with life. I am not of the persuasion, nor I think is the Bible of the persuasion, that Jesus sits by as sort of a genie in the bottle, and every time you rub the bottle, he pops out and does things for you. That's not the essence of faith. In some circles, that seems to be the trend, and the unfortunate part about that is that if one does not get these little things done for them, they assume that Christ is either not there or not interested. And that's a total misapplication of what Christ is all about. Remember, as I've said, you must keep this before you, that the essence of our life with Christ is the presence of His Spirit within us that keeps us functioning as Spirit beings. That's what the nature is. I just talked to someone on the phone who was talking about getting some counseling help. And I said, one thing you want to watch is that the person you get the help from understands the Spirit. I said, to go to someone who doesn't understand or believe in the Spirit aspects of life is like going to a mechanic who doesn't believe in combustion engines. You're going to have trouble. He can ding your fenders out for you and sew up the upholstery perhaps and wash and polish the body, but he's not going to do much for the real workings of the automobile, which is the engine. Now, we're Spirit beings. If I could only so impress you with that, that it becomes, and maybe it already does, become part of the essence of your reaction to life. We are Spirit beings. We are not animals. We're not just bodies, fleshly things. We're not just minds, per se. We possess within us the Spirit of God. If I can get that across, even if I have to talk to you about it enough that you may want to scream and run out the door, I want to be sure you have it. Now, when I'll repeat myself on it, because I usually have just come through counseling sessions during the week where that seems to be totally forgotten. And I say to myself, well, what have I been saying here for 50 years? And people come at me with all of this fleshly stuff to say, oh, well, I don't like God because He didn't do this for me and didn't do that for me. And I mean, see, where have you been? You know, that's what I've been trying to get across, but evidently it doesn't always come through, so I repeat myself. I say to you, well, once again, that we are as Christ was in the world. That's what John says. As He is, so are we in this world. Now, what does that mean? Jesus came to the earth as a Spirit from God, or the Spirit of God, in fact, clothed in a human body. Now, that is the essence of what Jesus was all about on the earth, because even His crucifixion was only the culmination you see, of a lifetime of the interaction with this world. But an interaction wherein he continually kept the spirit as the central thing. And whatever happened to his body was secondary. That we are possessing now the same spirit Christ possessed, although not in the same measure. As far as Jesus was concerned, from the moment of conception, he was filled with the Spirit of God. The very conception itself was based upon the Spirit of God residing within Mary. It was not a human thing that God put his Spirit in. It was right from the beginning, a spirit factor. Don't think that we really always understand the physiological features, so I won't go into that. But at least from the very moment of conception, Jesus was filled with the Spirit of God. But there's more to God than just the earthly manifestation, which is Jesus. Now, we are also filled with the Spirit, but not from conception and not limitlessly, you see. There are limits to the Spirit within us, the amount or the fullness of the Spirit within us. Because Jesus had, as the Bible says itself, Jesus had the Spirit without measure. And so we are spirit beings, in essence, in the same sense that Jesus was. And as God extended himself to the earth in Jesus, we partake of that same extension when we take the Spirit of Christ into it. So the most important thing about us is the Spirit. And Jesus kept that always in mind. Wherever he had decisions to make, wherever he had actions to perform, he bore in mind the fact that he was not of this earth, basically. That the earthly matters were secondary. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. Now, that is the primary focus. It doesn't mean get your religious instruction and then go out and find a job. But it really isn't quite like that. It is that the primary, the chief aspect of life is spirit, just as I said when I was here last, that the chief aspect of an automobile is an engine. You can have an automobile without a body, but you let one part be missing on an engine and you don't have a car. You don't have transportation. You can go down the street without fenders, without hoods, without anything, but a seat and a frame and an engine, and you're going down the street. It's amazing what a tiny little thing will totally stop your automobile. It's a little thing called a rotor under the distributor cap. A little piece of Bakelite, about 2 inches long and 1 inch wide, more or less, with a strip of metal on it. Pull that out, and there is no way that car is going to run unless you push it. You got a nice piece of iron there, and you can sit in it, read in it, and whatever else in it, but you won't go down the road in it. Now, the body is different. Take off the fenders, the hood, the top, anything you want. And as long as you got a frame and some wheels, you can put skids on, I suppose. Anyway, as long as you got a frame and some wheels, you've got an automobile. With the nature of humans, Christian human. That's the same principle. Your body can be maimed and in every way abridged. You can take out half your insides, that's your appendix and your gallbladder, and many, many parts of the human body can be removed, and you've still got a human as long as you've got a spirit. But remove the Spirit of Christ from that being, and all you've got is a body. You can do a lot of things with it, but you have no transportation to get into the spirit realm. You can do a lot of things, but they have nothing to do with the realities of life, just like with the automobile. You see, without an engine, you can do a lot of things with it. Make a house out of it. Live in it. But it doesn't provide transportation for you unless it has an engine. Now, when people think that they're outfoxing God by spending their life doing lovely earthly things but never getting the Spirit inside, they're outfoxing themselves. Because they're running around in circles, forever prisoners of the earth. This verse that I'm going to read to you, again, I'm reading the last verse of the chapter, which we've been a month getting through, because you can see that words have a meaning. And if I just come to you and quote some happy little scripture texts, I'm not going to do that much for you, because the words of that text have to be understood before it means anything to you at all. And most people do not understand the words that, not only that the Bible says, they don't even understand the words they say. That's what most fighting's all about, arguments. People are on different frequency. They have a different meaning to the word they're using. It takes quite a lot of communication for families to pull out the meaning of what they're trying to say. It may take you a dozen arguments before you finally come to conclude that maybe you were saying the same thing all along, but just saying it in a different way. Now that's why the church is fragmented in thousands of pieces today, because everybody brings their own little vocabulary to the situation, and they all maybe they're all trying to head in the same direction, but they're saying it in so many different ways that they're fighting all the time about it. Well, I've made a lifetime study of words. That's my life is words. I write them and speak them and talk to people all day long and all week long. So words are the world I live in. Therefore, I bring to you whatever I can of some expertise in the world of words. Now, in this passage that Paul has written to the people at Corinth, he says, "So then, my beloved brothers and sisters, be established, immovable, that is stable, abounding in the work of the Lord always, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." We've taken apart every word in that text practically. And we took apart the word labor. And we talked about it as struggle. Your struggle on the earth. It isn't that you're going out and doing always charity. But the work of the Spirit in you and the struggle that you have in life from many different sources, those work together to build you as a spirit being. They're fine-tuning the engine. The struggles that you have on the earth are working toward the fine-tuning of your spiritual engine, as it were, you see. Now, God's specialty is the engine. He fine-tunes it. But in order to do it, He has to do His work in many, many different kinds of ways. All right. So now, I went over that word labor with you. Your labor is not in vain. And then the word in vain we discussed in terms of emptiness. Your labor is not an empty thing. Your struggle is not empty. And you take the people that are not related to Christ in the Spirit, people who don't have Christ in their spirit, they go through struggle too. But they're like the person who gets out in the automobile at 6 in the morning and revs up the engine without knowledge. Not only do they cause the neighbors distress, but also they cause the car distress. But then you see, their struggles are without the interaction of the Spirit. And they're in vain. They're empty. They're worthless. Their life is empty. They may do all kinds of wonderful things, but the life is empty. In Southern California, you could make an absolute career. You could retire tomorrow, make a complete life out of visiting all the attractions in Southern California. You could go the rest of your days. And if you would include San Diego, you could take two lifetimes. From San Diego to Santa Barbara in Southern California, you could spend a lifetime visiting the attractions and never go twice to the same place. But it gets pretty empty after a while. If that's all you were doing, people that retire feel what a wonderful thing it's going to be to retire. Then they find out it's a drag. Find something to do to keep busy. Now the reason I say about all that is psychologically it's true as well as spiritually. But there is a certain emptiness to a life that is not engaged in something meaningful. Now, girls, women have a built-in lifetime task. You will be needed all your life. You'll be needed by your family, see? You may think to yourself, well, my family never listens to me. Well, okay, yeah, that's true, probably. But you're there. It's probably better not to mess with things too much. Better not to talk too much and just be sympathetic, be there, and be open and so forth. But if you think you're going to get rid of your children when you marry them off, you're crazy. You're not going to get rid of your children when you marry them off. You're going to add children to your union. Even though there comes a point where you just have to back away. There's no question about that. You can't mix with their lives much. That's the point. But you can be there. They know you care. You're a figure there that may be a nuisance to them in a way, but without that, there's a certain lack. So you parents realize that you have a responsibility to these children all their lives. Not to push them or guide their lives so much as just to be there for them to know that they have somebody in their corner. Someone there. And they'll need it after they're married, probably more even than before they're married. Someone in their corner they can relate to, an anchor point. Now the best anchors are silent. They rattle a chain first, but when they hit the bottom, the anchor is silent. The boat floats on the waves, but nobody hears from the anchor. Not anything. Now, while it's being dropped, there's all kinds of rattling going on. Once that anchor hits the bottom, it just stays, and it stays silently holding the boat together. Parents have a responsibility to their young people to let them know what they think. Nothing wrong with that. Speak your peace. Say, look, I'm your, as your, somebody who cares about you and somebody who's brought you up, let me tell you what I think about this. You tell them what you think. But then that's it. The end of the matter. Then you just be there as a source of strength. Pray for them every day of their lives. You pray for these children, these young people. But I'm saying that to women who feel that maybe you're not fulfilling yourselves by not being out in the workforce. You just don't understand. You just don't understand. The raising of young people, the meaning of young people in the life, the relationship to young people is more fulfilling than punching a typewriter. You don't have to be doing things for the young people necessarily. But I have heard women say, well, I just don't know what my meaning in life is. If you've got children, that's your meaning in life. I'm not saying you can't do anything else but raise children. I'm saying that's your meaning. Your meaning is not getting some fool career there. That's all a snare and a delusion anyway. You know, you're thinking you're being such a great person in the world because you're making your contribution to society by being a great professional person or something. It's a lot of poppycock. Crop and feathers. You can be I've worked a lot with professional people. I've worked with lawyers and doctors and politicians and all kinds of professional people at the highest echelons of their profession. And I'll tell you, there's no more to that person than there is to the guy that's running a machine somewhere in a machine shop. And most of those professions have a lot of vacuity at the top. They're mechanics. A doctor's a mechanic. A psychologist is a mechanic. A politician is a mechanic. So there are many different areas of life where we need mechanics. We're all mechanics. We're not original thinkers. People may think they're some grand person who has great ideas. But in the end, we're all just mechanics keeping life going on the earth, making our contribution to society. Some people have an overinflated evaluation of their worth. So unfortunately, your lawyer may cost you 10 times as much per hour as you make, but that's an overinflated estimate of what he's worth. He's a legal mechanic. Charles Dickens, in his book, Tale of Two Cities, one of the great lines in there is when the lawyer, Sidney Carton, is defending this fellow, Darnay, in a minor charge, of, or not a minor charge, but a lesser charge than the final one that did him in. He's in court. And he defends the young man rather brilliantly. The principals in the case come up to the lawyer and they say, that was a brilliant defense that you put on there. He said, nonsense. He said, it's just legal claptrap. That's what it was, legal claptrap. Just a couple of mechanics in there battling it out with words. The meaning of your life has not to do with whether you build a grand career in this world. The meaning of your life is whether you get your head together and your heart and your spirit together, and you are of blessing and meaning to the people around you. That's what it's all about. You can make money laying bricks, or you can make money fixing automobiles, or you can make money with legal claptrap. Make it. But don't feel that's your grand contribution. Greatest contribution you'll ever make is what you leave as a legacy to your children spiritually. Not whether you leave them a house or not, or an automobile, or a little money, but you've left them with the principles that will allow them to carry on their lives in a personal way that is fulfilling in their spirit. Okay? If you leave them with a well-tuned engine, you've done them a better service than if you leave them with a sleep body. Now, all of that has to do with this one concept, emptiness. In Christ, your struggles are not in vain. Outside of Christ, all the struggles people go in building a career, building a life, living in families, all of it goes for naught if there be no touch of the Spirit within. When you're raising your children, there is nothing, no reason that'll hold children in this world, will hold them steady. The only thing that will is the Spirit of Christ energizing them within. All the great ideas in the world won't hold them steady. You can appeal to children on the basis of citizenship or morals or family reputation or tradition. None of those will do anything from the middle of their temptation. You keep before them that Christ is central to this home and central to life. If you keep that before them, now they've got something. Not to say, well, Jesus won't like you if you do this thing. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the touch of the Spirit on their lives, which comes through the nutrition of your family. A family gives spiritual nutrition to the children. If the mother and father are with Christ, they have Christ in their spirit, they will create a spirit in their home that will be nourishing to the spirit of the children. But if Christ is not a priority, that nutrition is not really there. It's like feeding the kids junk food. The mother that feeds the kids on junk food all the time is damaging their physical body. The parents that do not contribute to the spirit aspect of things are careless in the nutrition of their spirit, you see, the nourishing of their spirit. So it's important that the priorities are there, that the children worship with their parents on Sunday. They see them there or whenever. They see the parents at worship. They worship with them. They see others at worship. And then the Spirit of Christ is in that meeting because Jesus says, where two or three gather in my name, I'm in the midst. So the Spirit nourishes their spirits, even if they don't always hear or understand the words that are being said. They're getting spiritual nutrition. Now, that is where meaning is at. Not that you've built a great career. Not that you've done a lot of fun things together. Not even that you've taught them how to be good athletes or whatever. But the thing that is important is that you've helped to nourish their spirit. You can't always guarantee how they're going to react later. I understand that. But where the spirit is nourished and healthy, it's like in a matter of disease. A healthy body will ward off disease. Won't altogether stop disease. In this environment, we've got a lot of substances producing disease in us. But It will give them a fighting chance to ward off the disease, and it'll bring quicker recovery when they are hit with various kinds of viruses and so forth. So spiritually healthy children, not children who know their Sunday school lessons so much, as children who have been nourished by the spirit environment at home, will be better able to handle the disease-ridden context of the world that they live in. And ultimately, as a result of that, they will come through. I can't guarantee that, but I can certainly, from long experience, assure you that by caring for the proper nutrition of the spirit, you're going to go a long ways in bringing later a meaningful life to these young people. Remember, I've said to you, all these struggles just in the world are empty. Now, the last word here in that verse, that chapter is, you know that your struggle is not in vain in the Lord. Struggles on this earth are vain. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity, unless Christ is in it. And I said, just like the career people, when you get to the top echelons of your career, whether it be medicine or legal profession or whatever, invariably, at the top echelons of the profession, they all understand that it's a bunch of claptrap. The awe in which people hold certain professions and treat almost as gods the medical profession or legal profession or whatever, they hold in great awe. When you get to the top echelons and you now have understood what it's all about, you find that the same phoniness up there that there was down below. Unless Christ is with you. Fortunately, we have an attorney we've used for a great many years in numbers of cases and situations who believes that Christ is with him in the courtroom. That's something, that's going something. But he said to me after one very substantial case, which we won, and he said, I want you to understand that I believe Christ helps me in that courtroom with your cases, because he says, I don't think I'm that smart a lawyer. Not that all legal matters are Christ is interested in, but that's a good thing. See, he's not just seeing himself as a great professional. He's seeing himself as a servant. Jesus saw himself just a servant. I am among you as he that serveth. I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to give my life a ransom for many. The greatest thing you can ever do in this world for yourself and the greatest thing you can ever do for your children is to get hold of the spirit factor and base your life on that in the same sense that you build your life around certain laws and principles of life of the universe. I said to you before, you base your life every day on the law of gravity. Everything you do, or you walking and riding, everything you do is based on the law of gravity. That's so essential to your being that you live that way. You don't go out to the shoe store and buy magnetic shoes to keep you from flying off the earth, right? You don't ask the shoe salesman, what's on the sole here of the shoe? I'm not sure I want to buy that because it may let me go into the stratosphere. Oh, you already live by those principles. The same thing is true with your spirit. You live by, you make your choices, you make your decisions, you keep your priorities based on the fact that you are spirit and not flesh. That the flesh is a vessel that contains the spirit. And you take care of that. That's true. You do take care of that. Just like you take care of the body of your automobile. But that's not the primary thing. Well, let's pray. Father, we ask you to take these words and these thoughts we've shared together and use them in our hearts for your own glory. In Christ's name, amen.